We pray. Heavenly Father, God of all grace, how with great compassion you come and seek after us. You spend your all that we might be yours. You come for us and call for us, and through your holy word enlighten us that we might live in your grace and to your glory all the days of our life. And so come, Lord Jesus, sanctify us through and through by the power of your holy word. In Christ our Savior, amen. In Christopher Marlowe's play, Dr. Faustus, the brilliant doctor shows himself to be the ultimate fool. While Dr. Faustus is thoroughly trained in the Christian faith in none other than Wittenberg, Germany, his pride and greed consume him. He asks Satan to set him free from all the limitations placed upon humans. He sells his soul to the devil in order to have supernatural powers for 24 years. He makes horns grow on a man who questioned his ability. And he calls Helen of Troy back from the dead in order to have an affair with her. In lust, Faustus praises Helen. Was this the face that launched a thousand ships? And he pleads with her, make me immortal with a kiss. Faustus mocks the Christian faith that he once embraced. At the end of his 24 years, he realized that in spite of his demonic powers, he was a man condemned to death. In the last scene, Faustus is counting down the very hours before Satan comes to claim his soul. He learns too late that nothing which Satan has to offer is worth an eternity in hell. We Christians don't make a deal with the devil. Satan, however, does tempt us to fabricate false bargains with God, an agreement that God has never condoned. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus exposes the deadly deal, the false gospel, and what we are to do with it. Life's good. I'm good. God and I are good. Cut that tree down. The crowd listening to Jesus that day felt very secure in their relationship with God for all the wrong reasons. Are we able to recognize the high pedestal that Jesus was knocking out from underneath them? Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the other living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. It was terrible that Pilate had those Jews from Galilee killed, and or those 18 from Jerusalem where the tower fell on them. Very sad and tragic. Jesus puts the question to them, do you think there were worse sinners, more guilty than the other Galileans or Jews because they suffered in this way? Jesus didn't wait for them to answer. He gave them a resounding no. Both those who were killed and those who were not killed were terrible sinners. What would lead these Jews to assume that those who had suffered this tragedy were more sinful or more guilty? The Jews talking to Jesus that day had relatively good lives. Those tragedies happened to those other people. They thought bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people. Didn't God say through Moses that he blesses those who follow his commands and he brings trouble and hardship on those who disobey his commands? Yes. God also says that he sends rain and sunshine down to bless both the righteous and the unrighteous. Their sinful hearts assumed, life's good, I'm good, God and I are good. They saw their success in life as a sign from God that he was smiling upon them in favor. Their life was good, and they were content with how they were living their lives. Their hearts weren't heavy with guilt or shame. Eat, drink, and be merry. Rather than listening to God's word, letting Scripture tear back the wrapping paper around their heart and reveal the evil lurking inside and being convicted of it, they rather painted a false picture of their God, joyfully beaming over them without a care in the world. They were okay with how their lives were going, how they were living their lives. So why wouldn't God be okay with their self-righteous worship of him? I thank God that I'm not like those sinners. Jesus revealed God's true attitude towards self-righteous worship. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Perish, like Dr. Faustus, waiting for that hour when God would throw him down into Satan's hell. It is Jesus who said that it's harder for a rich man to enter heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. His disciples were shocked because they too assumed that God gives wealth to the people who please him. On the contrary, rich people often are spiritually apathetic people. Complacency grips their soul because they imagine that they have it all, everything, success, power, pride, whatever their heart desires. They do not acknowledge their wickedness and their need for a Savior. What about us? Should we assume that the people of Ukraine are more evil than Americans because of the troubles they're going through? Does Putin's wealth, power, and happiness prove that God is smiling upon him? Or is it Satan smiling upon him, working to capture his soul? Are we in danger of being lulled asleep by having a good, comfortable, and pleasant life? Or maybe we also have bought into the lie that since we are content with our life, with ourselves, therefore God must also be content with us. Life's good. I'm good. God and I are good. Jesus warns us this Lenten season, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Lent isn't about walking down memory lane. Will we stand before Jesus' bloody cross, thanking him for his great sacrifice, and all the time turn our eyes away from our own sins, for which he came and bled, took on human flesh to rescue us from? We are to repent. to look at our sins in all of their ugliness, rebellion, and allow ourselves to truly feel the sorrow over being so wicked and unfaithful and disobedient, and praying for forgiveness. That forgiveness that Jesus has won for each and every one of the things that makes us so sad and weighs so heavy on our heart, to release us from that, to wash us clean, trusting in Jesus' forgiveness purchased right before our eyes. We are set free because Christ took on flesh for us to atone for those sins. Jesus emphasizes the seriousness of repentance with his parable. What does a master gardener do when he has a tree that he has taken the best of care, but it still refuses to produce apples or figs or oranges? What does the gardener of our soul do when he has given us his very best, his own Son, everything we need, his Holy Spirit to work his good and gracious will in us and through us, and yet there still is no fruit of faith? The gardener says, "Cut it down." "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Can we hear Jesus' earnestness that he so still wants to save us? It isn't enough for him simply just to give his life to bleed and shed in payment for everything. He comes after us and after us and keeps on working and tilling our soil and feeding us with his gospel. But there is a warning. The time will run out. Is there a poison tree of sin growing in our hearts? Are we protecting the evil tree? Working against the gardener? Trying to keep the rot in, all the while sprouting nice leaves on the outside, hoping that God will not notice and just assume that and not notice that we are doing that all for show, to blend in, while all the time protecting our addiction to sin, the lusting and pornography, the lying and gossiping, the hating and hurting, the self-pity and the nagging, the greed and the pride, the thinking so little of God and so much of ourselves. Has our list of sins touched everyone's heart, or should we go on? These are the very sins Jesus died to wash away, and so he has. Even Faustus admitted that his God was his own appetite. Each of us knows our own pet sins, those sins that we would not want to confess to anyone else, but those sins that we so desperately need to confess to our God to receive his forgiveness. We have much to shed tears of repentance over this Lenten season. One more year, Jesus walks with us to his bloody cross and his empty tomb. One more year, he comes to speak his word into our hearts. He is digging around our roots and fertilizing it with his gospel. See how much our Savior loves us. He died to pay for all of those sins that we feel are so natural but are so perverted, so beneficial but so deadly, so unchangeable but are conquered at the foot of Jesus' cross. Jesus' forgiveness, the power of his redemption, the glory of his adoption of us gives us supernatural powers to do what he calls us to do. Cut that tree down. Cut that tree down. We will cut that tree of our pet sins down, or God will cut the entire tree down, us, down in his punishment, his judgment. Can we do a moral inventory of ourselves without excusing ourselves or blaming someone else for what we have done? Being brutally honest, taking ownership of what we have done. How does it feel to admit that we are unable to pay for our wickedness or free ourselves from Satan's grip on us? Our only hope is the power of our Savior in our lives, in our hearts, in our souls. He paid our debts. We list our sins that hung on him for which he was punished. His blood dripping down off the cross onto our heads, over our shoulders, washing us clean, holy. In him alone are we set free from Satan's grip. His claws are crushed. Set free from sin's temptation. At the cross, wicked pleasures lose their attraction and sets us free from eternal death. Satan cannot come near on our deathbeds. This Lenten season, may we not take comfort in how comfortable our lives are and excuse our pleasant sins. May we put on the sad rags of repentance, travel out to Jesus' empty grave, renouncing the wicked deeds we have done and trusting only in our Savior for forgiveness. May our existence each and every day be found in Jesus' sacrifice of atonement. It means everything. May his forgiving grace grow a new tree inside of us, one of living faith, of innocence, purity, truth, of honesty, forgiveness, and peace, of thanksgiving, joy, and contentment, humbleness, and awe as we lift our Savior high above our heads and bow before his throne in repentance, trust, and praise. Is that not the good life? May his warning echo in our ears. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have us so that we live each and every day renouncing the devil and his wicked works. Come, Lord Jesus, cultivate our roots with your life-giving word and sacraments, so that we bear an abundant crop, living a life pleasing to you in both our public and private moments, all to your glory. May this life be our Christian worship. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, pour out your grace upon us this Lenten season. Draw us ever closer as Satan seeks to sever us from you, dear Lord. May we cling to you and your precious word all the more. Help us to renounce our sins and rejoice in your forgiveness, that we might live in your light all the days on into eternity, all through you and your grace in Christ our Savior. Amen.